A reading from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 50. Isaiah and chapter number 50 and verse number 4. Isaiah 50 and verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Now that's as far as we'll take our reading just at the moment. In the study of the scriptures, it is quite amazing at times to see how certain titles seem to take on in people's minds. And even though certain little expressions may not be 100% accurate, yet they catch on and people use them maybe for a long time after their first employment. For example, 2 Timothy that is being considered in the Bible reading, it with 1 Timothy and the Epistle to Titus, for many, many years they have been called by Bible students the pastoral epistles. Now that may not be an exact description of those letters, but there was a man by the name of Bordeaux, way back in the 1700s, and he first invented that description, and well, I think that Bible students have been using it ever since. It's not just as far back as that. About 100 years ago, I think the year was 1893, it was this time a German Bible student, and he introduced another little expression that has become very, very familiar amongst the Lord's people. There are four passages in the prophecy of Isaiah, located in different contexts between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 55, a very precious portion of this great prophecy. And these four passages were entitled by the man whom I have in mind, The Servant Song. Now the reason that he used that, and I have heard our brethren using it many a time since, was this. There are four poetic passages in this prophecy, within the chapters that I've just mentioned, and they present to us the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. We just about an hour and a half ago concluded the Bible reading in 2 Timothy 2 that tells us thee, or thee is in italics, it really should be a servant of the Lord, should not strive, and so on and so forth. Our brother Mr. Curry mentioned that. Well, having looked at a servant of the Lord, I thought that maybe it would be fitting enough tonight to take a look at the servant of the Lord. There is one, and his service was always marked by perfection. And if into this slipshod and shoddy service of ours, we could incorporate some of the features that were characteristic of his service, well, our lives would be enhanced for the glory of God. Now, the students of Isaiah, and I'm not going to plunge into big studies just after quite a taxing day, but the students of Isaiah have often noticed that the Lord Jesus, broadly speaking, is portrayed in two ways that are quite different. Especially in the early part of the prophecy, the Lord Jesus is seen as a glorious king. In the later part, and especially these passages that I've just referred to, he's seen as the suffering servant. Sometimes readers of the Bible have thought that those two things cancelled each other out. They were mutually exclusive. How could a suffering servant also be a glorious king? Why does Isaiah give to us this double presentation? Part of the reason is this. God had designed for the nation of Israel a twofold role in history. He expected that that nation would be his servant amongst the nations of the world. Not only did he appoint for Israel the role of service, but he appointed for them the role of sovereignty. If they had served him as they should have done, it would not have been very long until they would have been the head of the nation. Service and sovereignty were God's ideal for this nation. Unfortunately, they failed. They failed in their rule. They failed in their responsibilities. But it is a great joy to our hearts tonight, brethren and sisters, again to reiterate that human failure can never cancel divine purpose. God will triumph every time. And there was one who came into this scene, stepped in by the way of incarnation, and the very areas where Israel had failed, he triumphed. He became a servant. There never was one as princely as he was, and he is the coming king. And it is through this person, this glorious person, that the nation of Israel are going to, in a coming day, realize the destiny which God has always had in mind for them. He will bring them back to perfect service. He will bring them to the place of universal lordship. And all that they need, they find it in him. And we're in the same position tonight, because everything that we need, we can likewise find it supplied in this glorious person. Now, so much for that in a general sense. What about these four servant songs? It's my intention to take a closer look at one of them, but I want to say a little bit about each one of them just before we get to it. Let me remind you of the four passages. I think you know them well, nearly without me having to do that, but I just jog your memory at the close of the day. The first one there, in chapter 42, you remember, it says that lovely passage, it was already quoted today, about the Lord Jesus and his gentleness. He doesn't cry and he doesn't lift up his voice in the streets and he doesn't extinguish the smoking wick and he doesn't crush the bruised reed. That is chapter 42. Then that lovely passage in chapter 49, it said that he's just like a polished shaft and his mouth like a two-edged sword. He's been set as a covenant for the people of Israel and as a light for the Gentiles. This one who is so gentle in chapter 42, he has significance for the world in chapter 49. What about chapter 53? We love to go to that chapter. The very same one whom I've described, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And those three, plus the one that we have read tonight. Now just to go back over them, and then get to this one. The Lord Jesus has a variety of servants. God has committed into his hand a number of tasks, and there is no department of his service where he will ever fail. He will bring everything to a glorious fulfillment. Now, in chapter 42, he is presented in that chapter as the servant prince. It says in chapter 42 that he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. It says again, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now that word judgment maybe would put us off a little bit. It's just the word that's translated in the Bible constantly, justice. It's the word to do with a king. Justice. You know, I'm thankful, brethren and sisters, that the one who has been in this world, and he's coming back again to bring his work to a glorious consummation, and one of the byproducts of the reigning Christ will just be this, that the earth in which we live will be covered with justice. All the twisted things will be done away. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. When to the time appointed the rolling years have run, he'll come to break oppression. He'll set the prisoner free. He'll take away transgression and reign in equity. One of the first times that Isaiah introduced him into this prophecy, he said he was the prince with four names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. He said he'll sit upon the throne of David to order it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. The old world that we live in, it's crying out for one who can come and bring the establishment of universal equity. And thank God the Savior is the servant prince who will bring justice. When you get to the next one, chapter 49, he has a mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. I'll not go into that passage, but in the second song, he's the servant prophet. He has a message for the nations. And as Wesley said, great prophet of our God, our souls would bless thy name, by thee the joyful news of our salvation came. He came with a message for the nations. You have jumped ahead of me. What is he in chapter 53? I wouldn't even give you 10 pence piece if you put up your hand and got the answer right. The one who is the servant prince of 42 and the servant prophet of chapter 49. I look upon him as he gives a sacrifice the likes of which was never made. And he's the great servant priest. And by the sacrifice of himself, he has put away sin. And thank God so many of us can say, our sins amongst them. He's the priest. What about this passage? You say it took you a long time to get here. Well, here we are just now, and you'll appreciate it all the more just when you get the Bible in its setting. The brethren have told us to rightly divide the word of truth, so we'll have to be very careful to behave ourselves tonight at least. What does he hear? He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He said, I'm here in the school. And he said, I have taken the place of a learner. I put this passage just right alongside Hebrews chapter 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I think I could say reverently, I hope it is reverently, brethren and sisters, that the school of suffering has had many students, but there never was a scholar like this one. He learned his lessons with a meekness. He bowed his heart in unparalleled resignation to his Father's will. We're not looking tonight at the servant prince, or the servant priest, or the servant prophet, but in Isaiah chapter 50, we are looking at the servant pupil because he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You see, you get that word twice, the learned. The only other time that that word occurs in Isaiah's prophecy is a way back to a different sense. It's Isaiah's own friends, the scholars in Isaiah's little circle. In chapter number 8, Isaiah speaks about a group of people as disciples. Now that's the very same word as here. He said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple. You say, well now, I'm not just altogether happy about that. I don't think it's very befitting that you should describe the Lord Jesus as a disciple. Well, that's just exactly what I want to do tonight. And I think I have the Bible fairly on my side. And I would use it in this sense, that there never was a person in this world who was so disciplined as Christ. When we think of discipline for ourselves, the discipline has to be exercised to curb our rashness. Discipline has to be exercised to correct the uprising of rebellion within our restless spirits. I don't need to say that the sinless Savior never needed discipline like that, but I will say that he was the most disciplined person that ever lived here below. And one of the reasons why his service for God was so fruitful and was so effectual and has been so beneficial to millions and ourselves in this meeting was because he did that service out of a life of perfect discipline. You know, my life's a bit of a shambles. I wouldn't want you people to look so closely at me. Things are very haphazard. Things are very much done in fits and starts and bits and pieces. And at times I'm all in a rush, and I'm not getting very much done, and nerves are getting frayed, and things are becoming chaotic, and we're not making any headway. The reason many Christians make very little mark for God is because they don't have a spiritual order in their life. I say again, because it may not be so familiar to you, but I say again, it's the main thesis of my little message tonight. The blessed Savior, to whom we listen in this passage, he was the most disciplined person that ever lived. I might have said, it'll be interesting to some of you when you follow the thing through and read them up for yourselves, these four songs that I've identified, 42, 49, 50 and 53, they're slightly different in this sense, that in the two outside ones, God speaks about his servant. In the two inside ones, the servant speaks about his God. In the two outside ones, God says to all of us, "Behold my servant." But in the two inside ones, the servant says to us, "Behold my God." Now, how was he disciplined? I will mention, between now and the end of the meeting, I will mention five, perhaps six, I doubt if I'll get to seven. If I get five done, I'd be very happy. I'll mention five areas where the Lord Jesus was remarkably disciplined. The first was in his trust. In his trust. Four times, in the short reading that we took from verse 4 down to verse 9, we read this expression, "The Lord God." The Lord God. The Lord God. The Lord God. It's a rather unusual combination of two titles. The word that is translated God is just the ordinary word for Jehovah. The other word is a word that really means a master. Now the Lord Jesus said, this is how I go through my life. He said, I just put my total confidence in God, not only as my Father, but he said, I trust him as my Master. There never was anyone trusted God like Christ. There never was anyone so disciplined in his faith. Even when he hung upon the cross at the end, one of the insults that they hurled into his ears was this: he trusted in God. When the devil aimed his first blow at humanity in Genesis chapter 3, we know the story very well. One of the things that the devil tried to get Adam to do, and he did get, he said, you step out. He said, God has told you this, that, and the other. He said, step out. He said, don't you be keeping yourself always subject to that. He said, you don't really need to depend on that for your survival or for your happiness. He said, there are things outside that bounds, and he said, they would make you really happy, and he said, you could climb onto a plateau of independence. He says, try it, give it a try, experiment. He said, don't always be hemmed in by God and obeying him. And of course, Adam tried to step onto the plateau of independence and be plunged into a valley of depravity. The basic sin of the human race is a refusal to trust God. I'm thinking of Psalm number 16, exactly parallel to what I'm speaking about now. It said about the Lord Jesus, he's the speaker in that psalm. Verse number 2, he said, I said to Jehovah, that's one of our titles here. The other one's coming now. I said to Jehovah, thou art my master. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now I myself am happy with the translation, and I can't go in to prove it now or talk about it. I'm happy with a translation that goes like this. Thou art my master. I have no good beyond thee. Not a marvelous statement. Tell me, dear brother, sister, what are the things in life that really make you feel good? You know, this whole talk out here, this old psychobabble that we hear so often, self-esteem, and they're all talking about the feel-good factor. What are the things that really make you feel good when you say, I feel good when I see the family getting success, and I feel good when the car doesn't break down, and I feel good because I've got a nice home, and I feel good because things have gone well in my career, and I'm being accepted, and I've got a little bit of success and status, and it's really making me feel good? Can I tell you tonight that none of those things appeal to Christ? He said, I have no good apart from thee. He said, take every earthly comfort from me. He said, my good and my joy is not dependent upon those earthly things. Not that we despise earthly things. But he looked up to heaven and he said to his father, thou art my master. I have no good beyond thee. It's exactly the expression of Exodus chapter 20 when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me or beside me. He said, I want to be supreme in your affections. That was the place that Israel never gave him. But thank God there was one here who did give it to him. And he trusted. Can I say to us all tonight, if you want to get through and do something for God, you'll have to be disciplined. Dear brethren, don't let us get too much excited about business. Don't let us get too much excited about careers. Don't let us get too much worried about success in this world. Many people are just craving, and the good that they depend on, this is their dependence. This is what gives them a rest and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. It's material things, and it's the things of this earth. Let us follow the example of the Lord Jesus, the Lord God. Look at what he said here in this passage. He said, the Lord God will help me. He said, the Lord God hath opened. And he said, the Lord God again, he said, the Lord God will help me. My dear fellow Christian, you take that tonight. As you make your way through and seek to do something that would please God, remember you can put your trust in him, and whatever difficulties can come, you can say that he will open. And you can say that he will help. And you can say that he will teach. I feel it's relatively easy for us to sing, simply trusting every day, and so on. Maybe when it comes to practice, we're really trusting on other things. It could well be, if we knew the whole discipline of life, that one of the reasons the Lord takes things away from us, and I'm not speaking as a hero, sometimes he can take away family comfort. Sometimes he can take away a Christian's employment. Sometimes he can take away even a Christian's health. And as one little piece of life that seems to supply good, as one after another crumbles, and we're going back and back and back until we're resting in the everlasting arms of Jehovah and more finding everything in him. May God preserve us from becoming allured by the little temptations of this world. Thou art my master. And four times here, the Lord God, the servant was always disciplined in his trust. And even when the old tempter came along and said to him, he said, don't shoot.
mix stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. He says, go ahead. You have the power to do it. You have the right to do it. You're the Son of God. He said, stand upon your rights and satisfy yourself. Go ahead. Go ahead. Nobody say a word. Go ahead.
How did he react to that? He said, I can't. He said, I could do that. But he said, I want to tell you, I have no word from God to do that. And he said, because I have no word from God, I'll not do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Secondly, the Savior's service was so rich for God because not only was he disciplined in his trust, a perfectly, sinlessly dependent man, but you know, he was disciplined in his time. I'm thinking now especially of that little expression that we have in verse number 4. He wakeneth morning by morning. Not a lovely expression? Tell me, how are you getting on with the discipline of your time? I said to our brother just the other day, I can remember the first week in January as if it was last week. Where have the 9 months of this year gone? You get up in the morning. I know that most of you people are busy. It's all right if you're sort of a kind of a preacher's life. It's a lazy way of going and all that kind of thing. But most of you that live normal lives, you get up in the morning, you have your first appointment, you get the next phone call, you get another phone call, then there's a caller comes in, something else happens, something you didn't expect, and before you know where it is, you're sitting down in the corner at night, absolutely exhausted. And you say, where has the day gone? And you really don't have the energy to pray. And you really don't have the energy to meditate. And you say to yourself, I have to get up, do something about it. And you come to the meetings and you do pray. I'm talking about the brethren. You do pray. And you do give thanks on the Lord's Day morning. But deep down in here, you really know that you're making nothing of it. You're getting through. And you're using the language. And you're doing more than you ever did, but you're enjoying it less. You know what's wrong, dear brother and sister? You're not giving God the time that he should be giving. I think I can say without fear of contradiction that the busiest person that ever was here was the Lord Jesus. Look at the crowds that came to him. Wherever he went to preach, the people were thronging in. They were coming down on the roof. If he went into a desert, they were crossing into the desert without food. They wanted to hear him. They were bringing the sick. If he crossed the lake, they ran round the lake on land, and they were always encroaching upon his time. He was a very, very busy person. What about giving time to God? He says, morning by morning. Rising up a great while before day, while other people were still sleeping, even it was Peter's house. If you had been at Capernaum in those days, you would have seen a figure slipping out of the house in the morning when it was still dark. Moving through the narrow streets of the ancient fishing village. Not only getting to the outskirts of the village, it says he went out. That is, he went out of the village, and then it says he departed. And he traveled a distance until he got a desert place. And the sunbeams of those Galilean sunrises, those beams, they fell upon the blessed Savior, engaged in prayer. And it wasn't just something that he did once a week. And it wasn't something that he did once a month. You know, this lovely expression says, morning by morning. I love those words. We often hear the brethren quote them. They're well known that he lost a little bit of their power with us, but I quote them again. Morning by morning thou didst away. Amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched thy soul, no sin disturbed thy prayer. All the claims upon his time, all the people whom he had to deal with, all the problems which he had to face, and yet those days were absolutely full of fragrant service for God. You know why? It's because those days were based upon the foundation of communion. Morning by morning. Am I speaking to any Christian here tonight and you would need to change your timetable? Maybe there's something you would need to cut out Maybe there's some reorganization. It could be that your mornings are very busy. Well, what about doing something at the evening? It could be that your evenings are very busy. What about getting up a little bit earlier in the morning? You know, we are living with a hectic pace of life. And dear brethren, I would say this before Almighty God, I would that we would be becoming as rich spiritually as we are becoming materially. A frenetic pace of life, and we're going and going and going, and we're making and we're making and we're making. And I'll tell you, we're making nothing of it. When we talk about using the years of time as an investment for eternity, this is it. The discipline of time. Oh, morning by morning. Did I speak to some in this meeting who were saved in your teen? Now, I want to tell you this. Now, I'll be blunt about it. You have something now that you won't have after a little while, and that's time. In most cases, after a few years, it will be marriage, maybe family, business, the extra burdens of life, and those things will come in, and you will find as life goes on, your time, in a sense, will become less and less. Now, let me tell you, between the years of 16 and 25, if God has saved you, you can either make it or miss it. I have seen many, even around our own country, and I myself have shared in the default. They missed the teenage years for packing in the Bible and giving time for God. Don't you be worried about courtship and cars too early. Get you to the Bible. Morning by morning, organize your life. Organize your social things around spiritual things, because we would like to have service that would count for eternity and what we do with our time can be an everlasting investment. Some of you haven't got saved in your teens, and God has saved you later. Blessed be His name. And all I'll say to you is this: you have lost time that you will hardly ever recover. You might get some of it back, but so much has been lost that you can't afford to lose another minute. So put your best into it. Let us all put our best in it, because there was a Savior who said, there are only 12 hours in a day. And He said, the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Dear brother and sister, be disciplined in your time. Well, you say the same to me. Be disciplined in your time and stop at 9 o'clock. Well, there you are. I want to speak about another area of discipline. He wasn't only disciplined in his trust. The devil never coaxed him from the place of trusting God. He was always disciplined in his time. You know, he never lost a day. There never was one of Christ's days better than the other, because they were all consistently good. You never could get improvement. I want to say thirdly, that the reason this servant is such a marvelous pupil is just this, that he was disciplined with his tongue. The Lord God wakeneth mine ear. He hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know. That I should know how to speak. That I should know how to speak a word. That I should know how to speak a word in season. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, the Savior never picked a word and the next day he thought, there's another one would have been better. He never met anyone. And they just caught him on a words, and he said something to fill the gap. You know, I've done that many a time. And you said something to fill the gap. And the next day you said to yourself, well, I tell you, if I had that to do again, that was far more appropriate. You just missed it. You know why, brethren and sisters? He was ready for every situation. I'm not speaking now about his deity or his omniscience. I'm talking about the dependent man. He was ready for every situation of every day, because he commenced the days listening to his Father. He wakeneth mighty. We might have expected him to say that he would open his eye and waken his eye. But he says, he opens mine ear and he wakens mine ear. And the one who had the proper intake was the one who had the proper output. You know, we hear a lot of talk these days about Christians and Well, they used to condemn radios. I don't know how many in this meeting don't have one. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands. It used to be wrong, but it seems to be all right now. And I can hear a lot of Christians, and they seem to listen to some of these old sing songs on a Sunday morning. Now you say, now you're going to be too rough. You're going to be too rough. I'll tell you, I'm beginning to wonder, is it not contributing to the poverty of some of the remembrance meetings? What about getting to the Bible and getting down before God and getting your ear tuned to heaven? Then when you come round the table, there might be something worth saying. Wakeneth my ear. What about your eye gate? What about your ear gate? Radio and television, newspaper, secular literature. You see many strange magazines here, there, and yonder. I wonder what the people really read. You go in and you look at the Christian books and there wouldn't be a half a dozen of them worth tuppence. And maybe three shelves of the National Geographica. I read it myself. I like to look at the pictures. But when you take a little time, that's not a legalistic thing. I'm not saying that critically. You really wonder where we are getting our food and what's coming in and what's coming out. Can I say, dear brother and sister, you'd be very careful about your tongue. Would we not need to learn how to use our tongue? I've quoted my friend Charles Wesley already today. And one of our favorite hymns from his pen is that great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." I can tell you, I was going to say some people here, but I might get into trouble. Just don't worry where they are. There are some people, and I'm mighty glad they haven't a thousand tongues. I have met Christian people so far, and they have done so much harm with one tongue, that I absolutely shudder to think what harm could they not do had they a thousand. God has given you one tongue. My dear brother, sister, be careful how you use it. One of the things that could really cut the foundation from our service would be idle gossip. Telling half stories. Taking words out of context. Twisting them. That's what they did with this. They said this deceiver said he would destroy the temple. He never said a word of it. But they said, he said, they said, he said. Are you using your tongue to propagate stories? Take slices out of men's messages. Take little pieces out. Twist them. You know, they're, brethren, help us to use her. Have you lost your temper? You know, the Savior wasn't always calm. But he never lost his calm. There were times that he was angry, and he said things that were sharp and scathing, but he never lost his temper. He hath given me the tongue of the learned. Oh, the potential of a tongue that's well used, but oh, the tragedy of a tongue that is abused. No one ever used his tongue like Christ. He said, I speak the words that I have heard from my Father. I don't speak anything from myself. I feel ashamed when I look at this pieces like that. He was disciplined in his tenacity. That might sound a little bit of an awkward word, but it's not. The whole thrust of this passage is, and I'll abbreviate it, when he embarked upon the path, he never turned back. He said, I was not rebellious. He said, the message that I received, it put me on a path. He said, the path that I walked in obedience to my master's command was a path that brought me into confrontational suffering. He said, the easy thing would have been to divert or to shrink. But he said, I was not rebellious. I never turned away back. I hid not. No shirking, no shrinking. He said, they plucked the hairs from my face. They put their lash upon my back. When they had their hairs plucked from his face, that was something that dehumanized them. The beard in Eastern lands is a badge of masculinity. But they took that from him and they put their spittle in his place. He said it didn't matter whether they were attacking me from the front or were attacking me from behind. He said, I never changed. Oh, brethren, help us. And may God help us to keep on the track. If the Lord has given us a word and told us what way to go, may he give us grace to follow it through step by step by step by step until we would reach the place. Well, will we ever reach it? I'm not sure, but we read tomorrow about a man who reached it and he could say, I have finished the course. He never shirked. He never strained. Would I be speaking in this company to some Christian? You have trusted the Lord maybe many years ago, and you haven't even taken the step to baptism. Would I be speaking to some dear believer here, and you have taken the step of baptism, and you know really within your heart that you should take the further step of gathering to the Lord's name, but you say, if I did that, I would get into trouble. Remember, the one who brought you salvation was a Savior who went the full distance. From the track he turned not back. If he had stopped short, there'd be no point any of us coming here tonight. He went the last mile. He went the last yard. He went the last inch. He went until the very end. And he saved us. Blessed be his name. May God give us that tenacity. We heard ministry from our brother yonder yesterday afternoon. And the main point of the ministry was God speaking to men. And he made a very telling remark. He said, the big thing is when God speaks, is there anybody out there listening? Is there anybody on the receiving end to hear it? That's the way this chapter begins, chapter 50 of Isaiah. God says, when I came, there was no man. And he said, when I called, there was no answer. He said, I sent out a message, but in Israel, the nation, there was nobody to receive it. I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, there was 33 years in this world and maybe a few more. And every time that God spoke, there was one waiting to receive it. He always answered, he always responded with a spontaneous and immediate obedience, and he never withdrew a step. May God help us all in this company to leave the meeting and say, O Lord, teach us to serve like thee, with our time, with our trust, with our tongues, with our tenacity. What about his tolerance? You know, he never lost his temper. One of the things that tests us, and I'll be concluding in just a few minutes. One of the things that tests us is not so much our actions, but our reaction. He didn't give people back what they gave him. He never gave them a common return. You say, well, what are you going to do? People trump on you. And he said, you say, I have been misrepresented, and they've twisted my words, and they have done things and said things about me. You know, I have discovered, I would say others have discovered it much more so. Usually what people do behind your back is far worse than what they do in front of your face. It was hard to get the hairs plucked from his face, but that wasn't half as painful as having a lash on his back. Don't ever be a backbiter. Don't ever put the lash of criticism and gossip down a brother's back when he's not there. I tell you, if you're going to do anything, be man enough to face him with it. But the Savior was misrepresented. He said, how are you going to vindicate yourself? He said, he is near that justifieth me. He said, I'm not going to stand and answer my own case. He said, I have trusted one on this path, and he will vindicate me at the end. And thank God, brethren and sisters, he will be vindicated. And the world will see exactly where righteousness truly lies. And the blessed man who died on a Roman cross, the result of a trial that was a travesty of justice. Thank God his will be the triumph of an everlasting crown. Don't take up your own case. Don't answer your own cause against your detractors. You can say, the Lord God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. I'll finish. I was going to talk about the discipline of his triumph. There you are. You can work that out for yourself. He'll have to wait. It'll come. The waiting's the killer. You maybe wish the day of triumph would come. Dear brother and sister, you keep hanging on to God because it will come. It will come. And corruption will not be final. It will just be like an old garment eaten by a moth. That's the picture of the triumph of the servant. It's not something that just happens suddenly. It's an old garment or a moth. You know, corruption works silently, and it's the seeds of its own destruction. And what's going on beneath the scenes and hidden in the dark, when the garment's opened up, it just falls to bits. Never get involved in corruption, because it will fall to pieces sooner or later. Like a moth eaten cloak, the servant will have a triumph. I don't want you to turn to it. But I want to read the next verse. I took those verses about the Lord Jesus and then I stopped almost at the end of the chapter. But there's another verse. I'm going to read it now. Unless you're looking at your Bible, don't turn to it. This is what it means to us. Having heard the perfect servant, verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Is there a Christian here tonight, and that's for you? Or you say, I tell you my best to do what's right. I mightn't have made a powerful job of it, but I've done my best to fear the Lord and do what's right and do what he tells me. And I'm just tonight walking in darkness. Light to the darkness of your servant. That might be an overseer here, and you hardly know where to turn. May God bless the men that care for saints in these difficult days. It might be a Sunday school teacher, and you can hardly see the way forward. It might be a parent, and you've tried to bring up the little ones when you could make an impression upon them, and they've turned the wrong way, and you hardly know where to look. And other people's families are getting saved, and you're nearly afraid to come to the meetings in case the other Christians see you. You're just walking in the dark. The old writers used to talk about the dark night of the soul. Novel thing to be in the dark. Just going along. And the temptation is to build a little bonfire of your own reasoning. The writer says, whatever you do, don't do that. Follow the perfect servant. Trust in the name of the Lord. And stay upon your God. Dear brother, don't be throwing in the towel. Don't be giving up your service. Let the discipline of time and trust and tolerance and tenacity, let the discipline of the servant be seen in your life. Stay your ground. And the only way you'll stay your ground is by staying upon your God. That's what he did. Well, before we pray, what else could I do but quote something like the words of Horatius Bonner. Go labor on. Go labor on. The joy to do the Father's will. This is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? May God help us, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for another day spent in the congregation of the people of the Lord. We thank thee for the hours that we were allowed to spend considering thy precious word. We acknowledge, Father, that we do not read the scriptures as a matter of duty, but in thy word we find great treasure, and we rejoice over the discoveries in the book of inspiration as those who have great spoil. We pray that thou wilt remember all who have been at the meetings in the conference already. We ask, Father, that the repercussions of the spiritual blessing of these days may carry forward into many lives. We ask humbly that thou wilt leave upon our hearts the deeper impression of holy things, so that we may carry from the Lurgan Conference a greater responsibility, sense of responsibility, than we have ever known before. Remember, tonight, so many have journeys to make. We ask thy protection as they go to their place of dwelling. Gather us tomorrow in thy will and in thy fear, and grant a day of superabundant blessing. The Lord God will help us, and we commit all to thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen.